I want to bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. I count it a privilege to be here this morning. I trust that we can worship our God this morning. He is good. For a scripture text this morning, we want to turn to our study in 2 Peter chapter 2. The title of this message is True or False? True or False? And as you look at this passage, we see that it is about false prophets and in the past and false teachers for today. And I found it interesting to just look at chapter 1. It wraps up chapter 1 with comments about the prophets that were in the time past. But it says in chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets among the people back then, even as there shall be false teachers in time to come. I found that an interesting note there. I'm sure that this message, any of the other ministering brothers could speak about the false teachers that are among us. And we could go different places with this message. We could talk about the finer points of salvation and justification and the various aspects there where we differ from some others in our views and so forth. We could think about eschatology and think about end time prophecies and how our views might differ, what we might consider one or the other. We might think about some religions that are strictly anti-God and just various aspects that we could go with this message. The thing that I was thinking about this morning and this past week as I was preparing for this is not so much in the persons that bring teachings or the ideas that are on a theological basis. I'm not thinking about seminars that are being held or could be held in regard to things that are not true. I'm thinking more about the threats that come to us by influence, threats that come to us that have the potential to rob us of peace and joy and to replace this peace and joy with fears and anxieties. And as I think about these things that come to us, I think about our attitudes toward the political conditions of our time. I think about the social protests. I think about the riots, the extreme actions of certain groups, and how that those things influence us and affect our thinking, and what we are doing with all of those things, how we're processing them. And the scope of this message is to help us to understand a biblical view about how we should process some of those things. I'd just like to draw attention, before we read our text, I'd like to just draw attention to a couple of things here that we'll be reading about. It says in verse 4 that if God did not spare the angels that sinned, God did not spare the old world but saved Noah, God punished the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed them for their sin. He delivered that just man Lot from that city before he destroyed it. And Peter tells us that if God was able to do all of that, in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I'd like for that to be our take home today, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And this does not need to be a message of that breeds anxiety and fears. I don't want it to be that. But rather, I want it to be a message that generates hope in our Lord Jesus. I'd like to read 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might not bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blameless, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Kind of graphic description there at the end. I'm sure we all understand that the situations in the time of the early church were different than they are now, at least to some extent. The issues that were in front of them were different than they are now. But I think we can see that in some respects, human nature has not changed. If we look at verse 10, and we see some of the attitudes that are there among those false teachers, and some of the attitudes that are among people today, the influences that bombard us, whether they come unwittingly from the wicked, from the world, they still come, and we are still influenced if we allow ourselves to be influenced. I have a list of things here that are perhaps bombarding us and coming at us, trying to influence us, and understanding that this is from Satan himself, that he tries to deceive even the very elect. Situations that produce stress and anxiety. And I'm not sure this is a correct term for these things, but for lack of a better term, I've called them dramatics. Dramatics that produce stress and anxiety. I think about a number of things. One is conspiracy theorists. We hear a lot about conspiracy theories sometimes, even about the virus currently. Is this something that comes from just put on by the government and for population control? And, you know, we can go down that road. Conspiracy theories have been around a long, long time. I remember as a boy some of the theories that were out back in the 70s that were pretty pretty heavy, and that had me kind of worried, actually. And this was 50 years ago, but it seemed that back at that time there was a lot of emphasis on revelation and the fulfillment of prophecy, and perhaps it is so, but regardless, it generated more fear than hope for me as a young person. But there was talk about one world governments, and that this is what the world is coming to, one world money system. It talked about that huge room, huge computer in a room in Belgium called the Beast. And this beast was supposed to be able to track probably all the population of the world. Well, that beast, as it was, probably did not have as much power as what the cell phone does that we carry with us every day. But those were some things that were bombarding us back then. I remember when the barcodes came out, there was concern that they'd be the mark of the beast. Be able to stay away from those and not allow ourselves to buy things that have barcodes on them because of what it could, the connotations there. Think more recently about the anticipated crisis that was pending at the turn of the millennium. Some of you all don't remember that because you weren't born yet. It's been that long ago. And I never heard of any power systems crashing because of that. But nonetheless, those were some things. Sometimes we hear about conspiracy theories about the methods of the rich and powerful, like the Illuminati and the Clintons and the Rockefellers and all of that and their schemes and devices. And I don't know whether that's relevant or not. I don't know. And so what am I supposed to do about that? Hear about the preppers. That's another thing that causes stress and anxiety for some people. A prepper is a group of persons or a person or a group of persons who stores up food and supplies and various things in anticipation of some coming catastrophe. What about toilet paper? Maybe that was done by preppers. Think about the liberal media, and that's probably where our minds go to first. And we ask a question like Pilate, what is truth? And we don't know what is truth. And we hear all kinds of stories. We can read one event by several different writers and they come out of different places meaning different things. And so what do we believe? But I'd just like to remind us that probably some of these things are but a reflection of the biased opinions of the writers. And so certainly we need to be able to sort out truth from fiction, facts from ideas, from opinions. See what is truth. Think about the trends that are in the world and also trends in our churches. One translation says, do not let the world press you into its mold. And I would say that while a trend may not necessarily be a matter of doing something as right, is doing something as wrong or sinful, we need to consider whether it is needed, whether it is practical, whether it caters to the flesh, whether it promotes pride and arrogance. But a better course is to have our eyes set upon the heavenly, be consistent and steady, and it will do more to ensure spiritual health, good relationships with people that matter in our lives, and it will certainly be more healthy for our pocketbooks too. And so we need to be careful about some of the things that pressure and influence us. Something else that I came on in terms of, I think it's a descriptor of some of the influences that come upon us and produce stress and anxiety. I got some of these thoughts from a book that I might have referenced earlier here, Pilgrims in Politics by Michael S. Martin, a read that I would recommend for any of us who have interest in the subject. But he talks about this thing of civil religion and manifest destiny. Civil religion and manifest destiny. And for some of us, we really don't know what that's referring to, but civil religion, a definition he gives for that is the values that hold a worldly culture together, and usually based on the major faith of that culture or that country. For instance, he would indicate that in the U.S., the faith that holds our culture together is the Christian faith. In the Middle East, it would be an Islam faith. In India, it's Hinduism, and so forth. And so countries have religions that they use as a basis from which to work. It is used to support the goals and the values and the interests of that culture and country. And so how does this affect them? But the way that it affects us is that this civil religion provides a religious sanction for the political and social orders, and it provides a divine justification for the nation's practices. And that can work out in various ways. It influences the thinking of governments. It influences the thinking of politicians. It influences the thinking of the people. Civil religion gives a moral context upon which the government operates its political agenda. And out of that comes this thing of just wars. Well, this war is just because of what it will accomplish. It will achieve a good thing. So therefore, it is right to engage in this war. That's basically what's involved in a just war philosophy. And it is in this context that the Bible-believing Christians find themselves at odds with the state so often. And while our government condones and endorses separation of church and state, many governments do not allow this. And then there's conflict there. This thing of civil religion is a blessing in a way, especially for us, because it's not all bad. It promotes personal respect. It promotes safeguarding properties. It promotes basic good morality in some ways. I mean, that has its issues there. It promotes protecting the creation. And these are all parts of that process of the civil religion. But the civil religion is a tool and a servant to the government and the people that it serves. And so that comes along with that, then comes this thing of manifest destiny, the idea that the God of the civil religion gives the nation the right to conquer, subjugate, squander resources to its own advantage. And when we go down that road, it will also tell the people that because they succeed in their endeavors, because they succeed in their wars, because the early Americans succeeded in taking lands away from Native Americans, that shows that God's blessing was with them. And it gives a distorted perspective on our perspective on the view of history. It gives a distorted perspective on what is truth and what is right. And the thing is that these things tend to influence us. Those ideas tend to influence us in our thinking. Michael S. Martin in Pilgrims and Politics, he says, civil religion is a drifting base in a changing world. A drifting base in a changing world. But he says true religion is a solid base in a changing world. And so when we hold true religion, we find the world pushing at us as it tries to sweep us along on that drifting base. Another thing that causes stress and anxiety is a disrespect for authority. Riots and protests. Verse 10 here. Riots and protests arise out of people who perceive unfair advantages in life. And while some riot and protest in order to find a better way for themselves, what they think is right, others do this as an expression of their carnal and fallen nature. They do it because they know they can. And so we owe it to our children to teach respect for authority. We owe it to our children to teach this, and we owe it to ourselves and to each other to practice it for ourselves as adults. And so what does the Bible say about these situations? I found it interesting and rather amusing. In Luke 13, we have an example of a conspiracy theory that the Pharisees put out to Jesus. The Pharisees didn't like him, didn't like his teaching, and he says, "Jesus, you better get out of here. Herod's going to kill you." Well, I don't know if Herod had any designs on Jesus or not, but that's what they did. That's what they said. And so Jesus had a comeback for them. But more than that, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, we have recorded Jesus' discourse prior to his destruction of Jerusalem about that time. And in that time, he says, "Do not be deceived." He says, "There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be violence. There will be natural disasters. There will be hard times coming. Do not be deceived, but be prepared for these." And although that was referring to that time, perhaps, the same is applicable for us today. We still see wars and rumors of wars. We still see violence on a large scale. We see natural disasters. And so what does this all mean to us? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to cower down in fear and anxiety? But Jesus said, "Do this. When these things come to pass, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near." Think beyond the circumstances that we're in. What is the Christian's position in terms of world events? How should we view all of this? And I'd like for us to be thinking about this. Once again, I recommend the book Pilgrims and Politics if you want more, if you want some reading on that. But turning to the scriptures, in Colossians, I'd just like to read a number of verses. Colossians 3, in verses 15 and 16, it says like this: "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do we practice this? Just a little side note. Do we admonish each other by singing to each other? That's an interesting thing to try, perhaps. Try singing to each other to admonish and encourage each other. In Philippians 4, verse 8 is a good one. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." An excellent filter to process the things that we think about and relate to. How do we relate to them? Do we think on pure and good and noble things? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This is a verse that we have known from our childhood, but it is so true, it is so relevant. Trust in the Lord. It is hard to trust the Lord. Sometimes it is. It is. I know that it is. But Scripture admonishes and teaches us to trust the Lord. And as we look at God's track record, that helps us to trust him. Just a couple more verses in Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Sometimes we might be filled up with those feelings that arise We say something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. But I'd like to remind us that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He will repay someday. If we look at chapter 12 in Romans, in verses 10 and following, won't take the time to read that, but we read that and we get a sense that we need to continue steady, faithful, steadfast. We need to continue with an attitude of blessing other people, an attitude of serving other people, an attitude of loving each other, being faithful, being steady, and being steadfast. And we need to remember the words of Scripture from Daniel. Daniel 4 and verse 17. It was said to Daniel like this: "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." Listen to this: "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the best of men." No, not the best, but the basest of men over the kingdoms, it says. And yet the Lord manages that. If the Lord manages that, then He can manage us and our governments in our time. Where does that take us? It takes us back to trusting the Lord. Just a few more thoughts here. How to discern what is true and false? How do we discern that? There have been actual conspiracies. There's also been much unfounded theory. There really has. So how do you sort all of that out? Sometimes we can't. And sometimes we need to not worry our minds about it. But if we need to know, we need to check out the reliability of the sources that we have. News sources. Are they known for exaggeration? Are they known to be accurate? Is that something you can go by? If it's not, then look for some other source or discredit the whole thing. Something else to consider is this source that we hear it from, are they trying to sell a product or are they trying to solicit funds for something? If they are, write them off. It's a selfish ambition. It's no good. Just if it is truth, it'll come out some other way. Is the claim political in nature? Is it going to benefit a political party? If we see it is, write it off. It has nothing to do with you because you're a citizen of another country. Another thing we can need to consider is, does the situation sound logical? Is it logical? Is it something that is reasonable? Well, sometimes in our time, we know that we see unreasonable things happening. But so it takes discernment. But how would it affect you, this thing, if it were true? How would it affect you? Would it affect your lifestyle? Would it affect your family? Or is it worth your bandwidth to worry about it? If it's not, dismiss it. If you can't do anything about it, trust in the Lord. And that sounds glib, but it is what we need to do. And after all, what do we plan to do about the work of the Illuminati and the New World Order? If it were true, what are we going to do about it? Do we plan to turn all of our resources into gold and move out into the Rockies in Idaho and just be by ourselves, away from everybody else, so we're not influenced and affected? But if we do that, what are we going to do about that volcano that's developing under the Yellowstone National Park? It's going to blow up the whole Northwest. And we'll go with it. And so, you know, what are we going to do about that? Does it not behoove us to trust the Lord and use wisdom and common sense in these things? Are there things that are in our place to change? I think there are. And I'd just like to reference a couple of them. Back 50-some years ago here at Sturz Draft, when the church fathers saw fit to have their children taken out of the public schools because of various reasons. But they were proactive with this whole movement, and they established a school that they could teach their own children. And many of us are recipients of that. And so that is something that our leaders were proactive with. They did something about this situation that was bad. There are humanitarian aid programs. We think of CAM's work. We think of search and rescue. We think of the fire department and all of these activities that we can engage in and being with thoughtfulness and consideration, thinking about what is right and good. Even though that it may not be profitable for us to move to Idaho, to the mountains, as rural folks, many of us are, it does not hurt for us to work on becoming more self-sufficient so that we don't have to depend on Walmart all the time. Be self-sufficient where we are in terms of these basic things. And this spring, we understand how the garden centers have just really been overwhelmed with people putting out gardens. People who have never done that, perhaps. Perhaps they've helped their grandparents as children, but they're doing it on their own now, trying it on their own. And so they're trying there. And it's good for us to be doing those kinds of things. It's something proactive that we can be doing. While violence at a social level is wrong, we believe it is not for us as Christians to join in with that and to oppose it. For a person of the world, perhaps a protest is the only way that he can function in his part of their system. And perhaps it's the only way that they will incorporate change for the better. But we're not of the system of the world. And therefore, it behooves us to be careful how we express opinions as to what should be done. I really believe that that is true. Brother Martin, in his book, he gives the example of a Mennonite man who made some strong statements to a worldly neighbor one time about political situations. And the neighbor becomes very angry. And he says, "You're a good Republican, but you won't vote. If that's how you really feel about it, why don't you do something about it?" And, well, you know, his idea about doing something was different than the Mennonite man's, his neighbor's view. But how should he have been expressing his thoughts? And so there again, it behooves us to think about what kind of an attitude that we're portraying to people of the world. There is a temptation to become vocal about situations. And a point of discernment there is whether our words and actions are political or scriptural, whether they're pacifist or non-resistant. Sometimes we feel like just airing out our anxieties, but we need to remember and consider, where does this attitude come from? Does it come from the carnal man, or does it come from spirit-led motivations? In closing here, I'd like to just read a portion from Romans 13, verses 10 through 14, and give this as a benediction to this message. Paul wrote like this in Romans 13:10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof."